Turn to Isaiah 51. Isaiah 51, and I want to look at verses 4 through 6 with you this evening. To begin, I will actually be quoting from Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 through 10. And here, we're led into this glorious scene of the Lord's people singing the song of redemption to their Savior, praising their Savior. It says in verse 9, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So here's a people that are called by God, and they are called out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. These are people which are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There are people born of God, John 1:13. And so the Lord, what we see is that the Lord teaches his people this song of redemption. And he fills us with the melody of grace. This song is filled with the melody of grace. Now last week we listened to three notes that the Lord rehearsed in our ears. And they were three simple words that make up this melody of the song of redemption. And these words were called, blessed, and increased. God has called his people in grace. He's blessed them through the justification of Christ and revealing faith in them whereby they believe Christ and know that he is their Savior, and they are increased by him. We have an inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what the Lord has done for all his people, and so all his people learn this melody of grace. And the Lord's salvation in Christ really is a simple song. It really is simple. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ for all our righteousness. He's all our hope. He's all that is required of us to stand before holy God. Is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple, and that's probably why so many so easily dismiss it. Just dismiss it. I mean, they're in darkness, and they don't understand it, but they just stumble right over the simplicity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Lord is wisdom, and men are fools, and so the Lord teaches us in simplicity. And it's no wonder why the melodies that we know and love are so simple. Just simple melodies, because they're so easy to remember and they just stand out in our minds. And so the Lord teaches us this simple melody of grace so that we always remember our redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the trial, whatever the trouble, whatever the joy, whatever it is that we're going through, we remember the redemption of our God for his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. And so, if those words called, blessed, and increased don't resonate with you, we also saw over in Romans 8, verse 30, where Paul uses the words called, justified, and glorified. But they're the same notes, the same chords are playing, where we see that our blessing is in the justification of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our glorification is in the redemption glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, and our inheritance in him. Now, my purpose in this review from last week is that the voice of melody, which is the song of redemption, it continues to be a source of strength and comfort to the people of God, and it's rehearsed in our ears as we go through this pilgrim journey homeward to the Lord. And so we see that in tonight's text here, where the Lord is comforting his people again and teaching us of that doctrine of Christ, to see him, to know that he's all our salvation and everything necessary to stand before God accepted of him. Now, I've titled the message, God's Law and Judgment for a Light of the People. God's Law and Judgment for a Light of the People. And we're going to get right into seeing what I mean there, because it comes from verse 4. So those with an ear for this melody, let's read verse 4. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. Now, like in verse 1, as we saw last week, this text begins with hearken unto me. But this word hearken that is used is actually a little different than the word that was used in verse 1. It has the sense of give me your close attention. What I'm about to say is very important to you, the Lord is saying. Give me your attention. Perk up your ears, the way a deer might perk up its head and move its ears when it hears a noise in a field, because there's something important. There might be something that it needs to know and be aware of. And here the Lord is speaking, and he's saying, give me your attention. Listen to what I'm about to say. Now, it's spoken to, again, a particular people. The Lord defines who it is that he's speaking to here, and he describes them as my people and my nation. And it's a very important word to us, because he's describing the hope of his people. He's describing that which we hope in. He's declaring the Lord Jesus Christ here. He's speaking of grace. Grace. And that's what the people of God need, is the grace of God. Because we have no righteousness, no goodness, no ability in ourselves to keep the law which Moses gave. And so this is an important word describing our hope as the people of God, our hope in our God. So this is a forward-looking statement. It's a forward-looking declaration, at least when Isaiah was writing it, because it's for the blessing of many people from many nations whom the Lord here calls my nation. But it's going to be made up of many, of people of many different nations. And so it's reaching beyond national Israel, which, even speaking of Israel, is always reaching beyond national Israel, because it's looking to the remnant seed of Israel. And here the Lord is looking to true spiritual Israel, the remnant seed of his people Israel, his nation Israel, made up of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And so it includes the Gentiles as well as the Jews. And the Gentiles here would be a people who are not yet a people in terms of their knowledge of the Lord and their standing before God. Paul, writing of this time, says in Romans 9, verse 24 and 25, he says, even us, whom he hath called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And so the Lord here is saying, listen up. Listen up, all of you. I've got a word that you need to hear. It's the hope, it's the good news that is for my people, my nation, whom I've called in my Son. So he's saying, give ear to me, O my nation. And this call, it goes out to a people who will hear his voice. They shall hear the good news, as our brother prayed just before I came up here, knowing that any for whom our Lord has shed his blood from, what a comfort to know that those that are his, though they still be lost and in darkness, he shall find them, and he shall draw them to himself. He shall call them, he shall bless them, he shall increase them, because that's what the Lord does for all his people. And this word goes out throughout all the earth, all the earth. And so here by Isaiah, he says, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. This law and the judgment are his gospel. This is declaring the accomplished salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ for his people to make them his nation, his people. These are the peculiar people of the Lord who are called out and covered with the blood of our Savior. The law, or the gospel, declares how man can be just with holy God. For it's God that justifies. God justifies his people. Many of the Jews were wrong in thinking that keeping the law was going to be their righteousness, whereby God would say, justified. You've kept the law, you are justified. But the Lord is showing us throughout the scriptures that we're all sinners. We're all guilty. We've all come short of the glory of God. None of us can boast of having created or kept a righteousness of our own, especially not before the law of Moses. And so no one's going to be just in God's sight coming through the law of Moses. But our God declares that this salvation is accomplished by the death, burial, and resurrection of our Savior. It's all in him. Everything that God requires is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why he brings his people to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to him, to find everything in Christ, because Christ is all. And his Spirit reveals faith in all his people. He reveals faith in all his people by which we look to Christ and are given that faith to believe him and receive the knowledge and the understanding of the justification which our God wrought for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. That's how we know it. It's by revelation through the regeneration of the Spirit of God, giving us life in the Lord and making us to know, shining the bright light of Christ so that we see him and behold what he's done for us. I'm going to read from Romans 4, if you want to turn there. It's a few verses. We read this last week, but I think this is important to hear again, because it confirms how a man is just with God. That's what the Lord is teaching us in his gospel. How is a sinner justified by God? Romans 4, verse 5. And we'll read down to verse 8. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Imputation is God declaring something righteous because it is righteous. So imputation here, the word impute is to declare, to pronounce something as it is. And we've been made righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God imputes righteousness to us because Christ has made us righteous. And we are made righteous without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He won't impute sin because Christ has removed all our sin. We're not unclean. We walk, our way is in the Lord, on the highway of the Lord, and no unclean shall go on it. Isaiah 35:8, because we're washed in the blood of Christ. So the law is the gospel declaring God's justification of his people in his Son. And the Lord is saying, a law shall proceed from me. He's sending forth this law. He's establishing the covenant of grace in his blessed Son. Now, the judgment here is God's verdict. We saw this a few weeks back in Isaiah 49:4. It's God's verdict. It's God's judgment. Did Christ accomplish the will of his Father when he came? Did Christ accomplish the salvation of his people, which is the will of his Father? The one who determines whether or not Christ accomplished the will of God, it's not man. It's not man. God is the one who pronounces the verdict. God is the one who declares his judgment on the matter, and that Christ has prevailed. He raised him from the dead, justified him in the Spirit before all, so that we know that Christ has accomplished what he came to do for his people. Surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Isaiah 49:5. So this law and judgment goes forth. It's the good news of salvation shining as a light to the people. Our God says his gospel is a shining light in a dark place. It's a shining light in a dark place. Now, we've been seeing the last few weeks, we've been speaking of the gospel as the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine of Christ, which declares God's redemption for his people. The purchase with the blood redemption, the purchase with Christ's blood for his people. And it's declaring what God has done for his people in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the doctrine of Christ. And you that believe Christ, know that doctrine. And he that has the doctrine and believes Christ and abides in that has the Father and the Son. You have everything. You have everything. You could have nothing in this world but have the Father and the Son, and you have everything, brethren. Everything. Because you have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this whole book is concerned with communicating that salvation to us. It's not about just teaching us religion. It's not about teaching us new practices and how to be moral and be people of high character. It's declaring to us the Lord Jesus Christ is the salvation that God has provided. It's going out into the darkness to a people who are lost, scattered, wayfaring men out there not knowing what's going on. They don't even know that they're under the wrath of God, but God calls out to his people in darkness, and he draws them into the light of his Son, this glorious good news. That's what this gospel is. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 2. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. And it speaks here of this law and how it goes forth shining in the darkness. So Isaiah 2, verse 2 is where we'll pick up, and we're going to slowly work our way down to verse 5. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So we have this glorious picture where we see the Lord building his house. He's fitly framing this building together. And here's the church universal, being described as a city set upon a high mountain above all the other hills. And that's because it's a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid. Right? Matthew 5:14. It's a city set on a hill that cannot be hid. And so the purpose for God putting it up there is so that all would see it. And you have this picture of us being in utter darkness. And you can imagine that that one shining bright light there on the hill, the city of God, is declaring for all, here's where the light is. Here's where the light is. So that all who are in darkness can see, there's the city of God. There's the gospel. There's the good news that I keep hearing about. And so the purpose of Christ is putting it up so that it will not be hid, but that it'll draw his people out of darkness, out of ignorance, out of having no understanding of who the true and living God is, and bringing them under the blood of Christ, bringing them under the sound of the gospel, causing them to hear that melodious sound of grace being played in their ears of what God has done in choosing a people for himself and then calling them out and blessing them, how he's justified them in Christ, covered them in his blood and delivered them from their sins, and reveals faith in their heart to hear it and believe him. And he and he blesses them with the regeneration of the Spirit to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and know that they have an inheritance in the Son. And so this is what it's declaring, and I always find it interesting, every time it talks about us flowing unto the city of God, which is set on a mountain, things flow down from mountaintops. They don't flow up to mountaintops, and yet it's a great picture of us, because contrary to our nature, which is enmity against God, yet he draws us flowing up to the mountain, up to the city of God. And so it's just a beautiful picture of how the Lord overcomes his people in grace and in mercy and in love. And so the Lord sends forth his witness out there into the darkness, declaring it so that the people know where to come, where his light is. Verse 3, Isaiah 2:3, "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths." We have heard that this is so, right? These are the people going out and declaring, this is what the Lord is declaring to us, and we're telling it to you. And he teaches us, and he causes us to walk in his ways. So those people that might be insulted or offended or upset that we don't preach the law of Moses, it's because Christ is salvation. And he tells us right here in his word that he teaches us by his Spirit. We're not lawless and just doing anything that the flesh wants. We're led of the Spirit, and we desire him and feed upon the Lord, and he teaches us. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." And so what we see here, our God is sending out that word of the doctrine of Christ. He's declaring to the people the word of reconciliation. Right? And that's what Paul says. If you turn over to 2 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 5, and you look at verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, or as that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation." That is, that we have peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made his people righteous, accepted, holy in himself. And so this word goes forth by the mouth of his witnesses, and we see here that our God is pleased to separate out the people who are hearing the word. And those with an ear to hear it, they're being separated unto the Lord, and they're being brought into this nation from many into one. You know, Peter was speaking of that over in 1 Peter 1:2. He describes that we are sanctified by the Spirit of God. The Spirit sanctifies people, takes them from the whole of the nations and separates them out, because they were chosen by God before the foundation of the world, the elect whom he chose, whom he foreknew and loved, and the Spirit in the time of love separates his people out unto this word. And the Spirit takes them unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's not our obedience. We do obey, we believe, but it's speaking there, that obedience that we're led to is to behold what Christ has done in laying down his life for the people, that he satisfied God perfectly, and that in him we're righteous and accepted with the Lord. So we're brought to that obedience where Christ accomplished our salvation and God justified him. Right? The judgment of God is he has accomplished that work which I sent him to do before my people. Now, verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations. This is Isaiah 2, verse 4. He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. That's because the hope of Christ condemns all other hopes. The salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ declares there is salvation in no other. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so the hope of Jesus Christ condemns all other hopes that man has. And he says that he rebukes the people. All of us are rebuked. Even the people of God are rebuked. That word is reproved, corrected, rebuked. We're turned from dead works. We're turned from trusting in those things which cannot save. He works repentance in our hearts so that we realize the things that we're trusting in, they fail us. They won't stand up before the holy fire of God. But Christ has already been proved. He's already been tried in the fire, and he's prevailed for his people. We are righteous in him. All right, now it says, continuing in verse 4, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Right? They're being turned from being fierce warriors against one another and against God into that which brings in the fruit, plowshares and pruning hooks, because the harvest is great and the Lord is bringing in the harvest of his people. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come ye and let us walk in the light of the Lord. And that's because Christ, his blood is effectual in removing the enmity between God and men, that enmity that was in our flesh, hating God and hating one another. And he's removed that enmity between the nations of people because he's bringing in all these different people with cultures and ideas and different upbringings and thinking this is right or that's right and that's wrong and this is wrong. And he's bringing us into one family, one body, in under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how he makes us one nation with one hope, one Savior, one head, and we're one body, one faith, one Spirit, one Lord, one baptism. It's all of him. It's all of his glory and power, and he makes us to see the light of Christ, the light of Christ, and trust him. Paul speaks of this over in Ephesians. Go to Ephesians 2. He speaks of this removing of the enmity and this oneness accomplished by Christ in bringing many people, warring people, together in the peace of his blood. Over in Ephesians 2, verse 13 through 16. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're brought near. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. So there, Christ has put away the enmity, and it's obvious. It's declared to us there is but one way unto the Father, and it's through Jesus Christ, his Son. So why stand ye there any longer, you that are fearful and you that think he won't receive me? He's declared plainly his salvation in his Son. Our God has established the covenant of grace in Jesus Christ so that guilty, ruined sinners who are poor and have nothing to bring to him, that we might be accepted and received by him through the grace, through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're not to bring anything in our hands. We're not to trust in any work of this flesh. Trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's delivered his people from eternal death, which we did justly deserve, and he's given us life in Christ. He said that they might have life and have it more abundantly. Our Savior has done this work for us. So the Son of God, he became flesh and he fulfilled all the law and commandments, which was contrary to us, which we couldn't keep because of the weakness of this flesh. Christ came and he fulfilled all righteousness for his people. And we fulfilled all righteousness in Christ, in him, looking to him, trusting him. And so they who found no fault in him led him to be crucified, which was all according to the determinate will and counsel of God, in order to work that redemption, that he might be gracious to his people. He's done everything, provided everything for us in the Son. And so Christ was put to death, that he might put to death the law. It says in Colossians 2:14 that the handwriting and ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And so we're dead to the law, and the law has nothing more to say to us. Christ is our head. He is our husband. He is our authority. We answer to him. We look to him. We trust and believe him. Believe him, brethren. Believe him. What a kind, gracious, faithful Savior. What a shepherd to provide everything for you, his sheep. And so he did the work. He came and he severed, he destroyed death. He destroyed the body of sin. He destroyed its power that was held over us through fear and sin and death. He put it all to death. He put it away for his people and made us righteous through faith, through that faith that he reveals and sent his Spirit, whereby the Spirit gives us life and reveals that salvation in us of what Christ has accomplished. And we believe him. We hear it and rejoice. We see the light. Our blind eyes see. Our deaf ears, which could not hear, are now opened and hear him. These lame feet and legs and this lame body that had no movement in it now leaps for joy under Christ. And this tongue, which was still called dumb in the Scriptures, now is loosed and sings the song of redemption, tuned to the melody of grace, of how he's redeemed his people. And so he did this for his people, his nation whom he loves. And the call goes forth by his power. We hear it and live. And so is there a sinner who has nothing in need of his mercy and grace? Look to Christ. Look to the Son. He is the salvation that God has freely provided. And all who look to him have life. If it's of him, they continue in Christ and abide in Christ and stay upon him, feeding upon him through this gospel. On Christ, who said, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." And his people feed upon him in this gospel, this law, rejoicing in this judgment of God, which shall rest, he said, for a light to the people. And his people abide in him and continue in him, walking in him. And so this is the doctrine of Christ. This is the song of redemption that we sing and declare every time we come together. We speak of how he's called us and blessed us, or as Paul said, justified us, and how he's increased or glorified us, because we are made partakers in his redemptive glory, in his resurrection glory, in the inheritance with the saints, having eternal life with the Son and with the Father in him. So our Lord then graciously says now in verse 5, "My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. And mine arm shall judge the people, the isles," right, those far off lands which the Gentiles dwell, "they shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust." You know, men labor to work a righteousness for themselves. They strive in vain, doing dead works in religion, thinking that this is their acceptance with God. Paul says of them, they're ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth, because they cannot receive the simplicity of Christ. They cannot receive that simple word of grace that his Son has prevailed. It is finished. He's done everything for his people. And so They don't hear his voice. They don't care for the melody. They don't know it. They're all out of tune, and they can't sing it and rejoice in that which he's made your heart to rejoice in the Lord. But those who have nothing to offer to God, the foolish, the weak, the poor, the base, those that are despised by men of renown, the Lord says, my righteousness is near. He's brought his righteousness near to you, brethren, that you might hear it and know it and see him who is our glory and our salvation. He says, my salvation is gone forth. That's because Christ, he came for the poor beggar. He came for the needy sinner. And you that need him, he's provided everything for you. You that have no righteousness, no light, who walk in darkness, he is salvation. He is your light. And he's given you this faith whereby you do behold him and trust him. Cry out every time you see your need. Just cry out, help, Lord. And know that he is the helper of the helpless. He is the Lord and Savior of his people. So all who call on Christ, they shall be saved. Though a man is dead in sins, he shall live in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, so the Lord imputes righteousness unto all who believe him. Because it's by his grace that we do believe him and trust him. Our Lord says, mine arms shall judge the people. Right? His arms are there to receive those who run to him, and those same arms will judge those who refuse him and reject him and do not believe and have no need of him. He says, the isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall they trust. Those Gentiles, and we know this because we are those Gentiles that sat in darkness, have seen a great light. Seeing that he is the light and the salvation of God. And so we preach this knowing, as the Lord says, on my arms they shall trust. They shall trust on my arm, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's ruling. Our Savior is ruling and reigning. He's in session at the right hand of the throne of God, implementing the will of God in the earth until every sheep, every last sheep is brought into the fold. Now, when that last sheep is brought in, he says there in verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look up and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner, but my salvation shall be forever. My righteousness shall not be abolished. The Lord's showing that those things which men counted as stable and constant, heavens and the heavenly bodies and this earth beneath our feet, shall soon dissolve away and be removed. And Paul and Peter says, as Peter says, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But though this earth pass away, the Lord says, all this will pass away. The fashion of this earth passeth away. But he says, my salvation, you that are my people and my nation, which are brought under the salvation of for my people and my son, that never ends. You have eternal life, eternal glory with the Son. He's done that for you whom he loves. Right, he says right there, but my salvation shall be forever, at the end of verse 6, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. That will never come to an end. We might have trials and troubles for a little while here in this earth, but it's a vapor. It's a smoke. It's nothing compared to the salvation of our Lord, the eternal life in him. And Peter concludes in verse 13, nevertheless, this is 2 Peter 3:13. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So bless and rejoice in your God. You that have been called, blessed or justified and increased or are glorified in the Lord. Bless Him. That is the melody of His grace, whereby we sing the song of redemption, glorifying and worshiping our Savior who did all this for us in mercy. Though we have nothing to give Him, yet He did this for us in mercy. So I pray He bless that word and comfort your hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.